This morning, I would like you to use your imagination. I would want you to think of yourself in a very typical day for you. You're at work, or you're home, or you're at school. You might be in a store. You could be in the park. And typical of every day for you, your mind is racing, and you're thinking about the agenda that you have for the day, what you have to accomplish. You may even think for a moment or two that you feel bad because you said something yesterday to someone that you probably shouldn't have said. It's just a typical day in your life. In fact, that's what we call it, life. And then suddenly, there is this deafening noise, like nothing you've ever heard before in your life. And before you can even respond to the noise, you are in the presence of Jesus Christ, along with millions of other people. You want to look around to see who you can see, but somehow you can't. You seem fixated just on Him, the Lamb of God, the Lion of Judah, your Savior, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And at that moment, you have a single thought in your head. Is this a rapture? Is that what just happened? Now, what's sad about this story is this. For many of you, this seems like a theoretical story. It just seems like this is theory, that there's some story about something that's going to happen in the future. But there's nothing theoretical about it at all. Open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. I am so grateful for the struggles that the Thessalonians had because it allowed the Apostle Paul to write these verses. And they are so important to us. I'm afraid the one thing we share with them, we come at it from a completely different perspective than they do. But when it comes to something like the rapture, I believe that for us, what we end up doing is seeing it always as something that's way in the future. And it would be nice to be there if it happens, but not something that we would see in the present. The Apostle Paul would disagree. He would say that almost nothing is more important than this, that the return of Jesus Christ and the rapture of the church should be our focus. It should be our hope. You see, it should be important for us, and it certainly had to be important for them at Thessalonica. You see, they had a struggle. They were Greeks. And because of that, they had a view of life that was Greek. They viewed the spirit as good. They viewed anything material of the body as evil. And what had happened was, the early church in Thessalonica, just like the early church everywhere it was spread, had this anticipation that Jesus is coming back, and He's coming back any minute now. The church in Jerusalem, the church in Judea, in fact, people who came to the Passover from all over the world, they stayed in Judea, they stayed in Jerusalem because they said He's coming back at any moment, and we want to be right here when He comes back. And that's what they thought in Thessalonica. But the problem was years started going by. And as the years moved by, your father died. And then your aunt died. And then your neighbor died. And you start feeling this anxiety that these people are missing out. These people are not going to be part of this. When Jesus comes back, they have died. And so the Apostle Paul wants to rectify that. On a stone tablet in Thessalonica, archaeologists found this. It said, after death, no reviving. After the grave, no meeting again. That was their view of life. In fact, in another Greek city, they found another tablet that said, I was not, I became, I am not, I care not. That was their view of life and death. You see, they were convinced that Christ is going to return soon, very soon in their lifetime. And yet some of them have passed away and they're not sure exactly what they can do about this. So in this first verse, Paul just makes a declaration in verse 13. He said, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, agnoeo is that word, uninformed. It means ignorant. We do not want you to be ignorant about this. I want you to have the facts. You see, they were ignorant about it. Their view of death was very different than the biblical view. He said, we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you may not grieve as the rest who have no hope. He said, I don't want you to worry about those who have passed on. Notice how they're described. Every time in the New Testament a believer dies, it never says he died. Every time in the New Testament a believer dies, it says he fell asleep. He was asleep. He didn't die. He's asleep. Except for one exception to that, Jesus Christ. And you know why? He really died. He didn't go to sleep. He died. He was separated from God the Father and God the Spirit. He experienced the wrath of God. His death was real. He says, I don't want you to be worried about those who had fallen asleep. This is a theme that was carried on from Jesus Christ through the Gospels. People worry about this all the time. Let's be honest with yourself. You think about dying? You think about it? I'm sure you do. How do you feel about it? Peaceful? Anxious? You see, what? Now some of you say, well, I choose not to think about it. That's good. But one day you will, you know, unless you're part of the rapture. But the point of it is, yeah, we think about this a lot. Hold your place here and go with me to John chapter 11, the Gospel of John chapter 11. It's a chapter about death. Lazarus has died. Well, actually, first Lazarus was sick. And Mary and Martha, Lazarus's sisters, they contacted Jesus and said, we need you to come. We know you can do anything, so we really need you to come. And Jesus' response to it is, I don't think I'll go. I think I'll just stay here. And he stayed long enough to make sure that Lazarus was dead. Then Jesus shows up, and Martha and Mary run up to Jesus, and they want to talk to Jesus. And that's where we kind of pick it up in verse 21. It says, Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Look, you could have done something. What is she doing? Well, she's viewing death as the way we view it, final. Don't we see it that way? It's something real final. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Now, she's thinking theology, the last days. Jesus is thinking any moment now. There's a difference here. Notice her response then to Jesus. She said, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. I know that. How's that help me now? Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even if he dies. And then this, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Notice the words of Jesus. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. We don't die. Jesus said it, you'll never die, and neither will I. Jesus said you sleep, but you'll never die. The scriptures are clear, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. He's not done with this. He knows how this bothers us. Look at chapter 14 of John, the night before the crucifixion. The disciples are wound up. They're upset. They've been upset for the last year plus. Jesus has been saying more and more and more to them, look, the Son of Man, myself, I'm going to have to go to Jerusalem. They're going to arrest me there. Then they're going to try me there, and they're going to crucify me there. And the disciples keep saying, no, 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 anything but that, not that. So this is the night before the crucifixion, and Jesus is speaking, and notice how he starts it. Do not let your heart be troubled. He knows something. When is your heart more troubled than when someone dies? It's the time we have great trouble. He said, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. He said, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and I prepare a place for you. What a statement. What an amazing statement. there's a place for you. Now, the good translation here in the New American Standard is dwelling places. If you have a King James, I'm sorry. The King James guy said mansions. Okay, and I know some of you were counting on that mansion. I would rather have a dwelling place in heaven than a mansion on earth, frankly. But I'll tell you what's amazing about it. He goes and prepares a place for you. There's a door in heaven. I'm using a metaphor here. There's a door in heaven that says Bill's place. With one L. So we don't get it mixed up with any other Bill. It's there for me. It's there for you. It's there. He said, I go and I prepare a place for you. But he's not done. Then he says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. And I will receive you to myself. That where I am, there you may be also. Wow. Wherever I am, that you may be also. We often interpret that passage with the idea that this verse is speaking of the rapture, when Jesus receives the body of believers to himself. And I think that's true here. But I believe it has a dual application. One's the rapture, and the other's our individual leaving. I believe with all my heart you'll never die alone, and neither will I. He will always come to you. What a reassuring thing. In those last moments of this physical body is giving up whatever life it has, Jesus says, I'm here. I receive you to myself. Come with me. I've got a place for you. How reassuring is that? How much comfort do you derive from that? It should be enormous. These are the words of Jesus Christ. He said, I'm going to receive you to myself. And he says, that where I am, there you may be also. An incredible statement when you think about it. He says, and you know the way in which I am going. I read this years and years ago, and I just saw it this last week again. It's something I tried never to forget, but I want you to try to remember it the rest of your life. I read this many years ago. No Christian who has ever died regretted it. No Christian who has ever died regretted it. From the youngest to the oldest, it doesn't matter. No Christian who ever died regretted it. Oh, if I only had more time back there. Be in the presence of the Lord. That's his declaration. That's what he says. And then he illustrates it. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians in verses 14 and 15. Oh, let me finish 13. He said, those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. Please understand what he's saying there. Please don't interpret this as Christians don't grieve death. That's pseudo-spirituality. That's wrong. He said, so that you don't grieve as those who have no hope. Grief is the price of love. If you love somebody, when they die, you grieve them. You see, we all do. He said, there's always grief. Martha and Mary are grieving their brother. They're grieving, but not like those who have no hope. He said, that's really the distinction. That's the difference here. That's what he declares. And then in verse 14, he said, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again. For if we believe, first class condition of assumption is that word if. And we do. Of all the things you believe, the most important thing you could possibly believe is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Nothing is as important as the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, you might say, no, the cross has to be as important as the... No, it's not. Why? Well, how do I know the cross worked? He was raised from the dead. The God the Father was propitiated. He was satisfied. The resurrection is right at the heart of our faith. He said, if you believe that Jesus was raised from the dead, his assumption's clear, you'll be raised from the dead because we believe that. Again, hold your place and go with me to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, in verse 12, Paul's speaking to them at Corinth, and they have their own problems. They're also Greeks. And he says in verse 12, now if Christ is proclaimed or Christ is preached, that has been raised from the dead. Paul says, how then do some of you say that there's no resurrection of the dead? See, some of the Greeks were taught since they were little, the body could never be resurrected. It's evil. It's bad. You could be spiritually resurrected, but you'd never be physically resurrected. He said, but Christ was physically resurrected. He said, if there's no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. And so is your faith. There is no Christianity without the resurrection. That's what he is saying. Christianity is not a set of morals. It's not a religious practice. It's faith in the finished work of Christ and his resurrection from the dead. He said, moreover, he says, we are even found to be false witnesses of God because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You're still in your sins. It didn't matter how he lived. It wouldn't matter what he did on the cross. If he's not been raised from the dead, it would do you no good. He said, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If there is no resurrection of Jesus Christ, there is no resurrection for you either. If there is no resurrection of Jesus Christ, when you're dead, you're dead. It's just that simple. He said, if we have hoped in Christ, in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. There is no Christianity apart from the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There can't be. You see, it's the very heart of it, what we believe as believers. Now let's go back to Thessalonians. He said, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and we do. He said, let me say something to you then. Even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. Notice how they fell asleep. In Jesus. Could be translated through Jesus. Why? He received him to himself. You don't die alone. None of us do. He said they have fallen asleep in Jesus. They're in a very different kind of position than you could have possibly imagined. He said it's a very different kind of thing. And he says God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. Who's coming when Jesus comes at the rapture? Every believer of the church age who has died. Every believer who has ever fallen asleep. They're all going to be there. Just imagine that. And if you're translated immediately and you're in that presence, who are you looking for? Who do you want to see? I mean, they're there by the millions. You might think, like, how about the Apostle Paul? I'd like to see him. He ought to be close to Jesus, right? I mean, he's the Apostle Paul. How about Martin Luther? I'd love to see Martin Luther there. He'll be there. For me, how about Howard Hendricks from Dallas Seminary, my mentor in life? I'd love to see Howard Hendricks there. But you know what? Over this last week, I thought about this a lot. You know who I want to see beside Jesus? I want to see two little boys that live for about an hour. Two little boys that we never got to know. I want to see them. I want to introduce myself to them. Because they're sleeping in Jesus. What a wonderful thing. What an incredible thing. You think, I love the way he writes that. And then he says, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. They come first. They come first. It's an amazing thing how this works for them. How do we not get comfort from this? Tremendous amount of comfort. See, what he is saying is, this is imminent. This can happen any moment. It's imminent. What has to happen before the rapture? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. It was imminent at the time of Paul, and it's imminent today in our time. Hampton Keithley III, who I like to read a lot, he wrote this. He said the word imminent, he said, refers to an event that is, so to speak, hanging overhead. It is something that is ready to occur or could occur at any moment. While other things may happen before an imminent event, nothing else must occur before that event happens. If something else must occur first, then the event cannot be imminent. Further, no specific amount of time is specified regarding the event that will happen. It may happen soon, or it may not. If a certain amount of time were needed before an occurrence of an event, it could not be imminent. So an imminent event like the return of Jesus Christ could happen soon. It might not, but it could. When will this be? We simply do not know. He said, we simply do not know. This is his description. The dead in Christ haven't missed out on anything. When he comes back for us, they come with him. They are first. And then he goes on and he explains to him. He says, for the Lord himself, he said, he'll descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Wow. Interesting. Three things happening. First thing you see there, the Lord himself. That's how the Greek sentence starts, by the way. Lord himself is the first two words in the Greek sentence. What's that mean? Emphatic. It means an exclamation point on this one. Paul's wound up writing this verse. He said, the Lord himself, no one's sending him. He's coming on his own. This is what he's going to do. And he said, he's coming with a shout. That word shout is kalousma. It's not the typical word for shout. It's not just a loud voice. Kalousma is a military term. The only time it's used in the entire New Testament is in this verse. It's when a military leader shouts out an order. He says he's coming with a shout. What's he shouting? Rise up! What's he shouting? Rise up! He's done it before, didn't he? In John 11, didn't he shout, Lazarus, come forth? You realize if he would not said Lazarus, every dead person around there would have come forth. He had to be specific. But in this one, he comes with a shout. He said, with the voice of an archangel like Michael. He said, we have that. And he says, and with the trumpet of God. I think these three things all describe the same event. It's just an enormously loud and incredible thing that happens. He said, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Wow. Again, I want you to go back with me to 1 Corinthians 15, this time further in the chapter. Another description of the same event. Verse 51 and 52. Paul describing the same exact event to the church of Corinth. He says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. He said, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. This is kind of a funny verse. In the twinkling of an eye. Now, it's not the winking of an eye. That's too slow. The twinkling of an eye. The older commentators who write on this verse say the twinkling of an eye is about 1/5 to 1/6 of a second. But the new commentators call it a nanosecond, a thousandth of a second. I don't think Paul's really splitting hairs here. But what he is saying is what? Do you have any idea how fast this occurs? It occurs instantaneously, the twinkling of an eye. He said, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, that for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. That's the rapture. We will be changed. In a moment, in a split second. This isn't theoretical. This isn't someday in prophecy. This isn't that at all. This could very well be today. It's just as well for today as it would be for the day that it happens. We have no idea. He said this should have an enormous effect on us. Now back to 1 Thessalonians. He says, then we who are alive, he said, we'll be caught up together. That's us. We'll be caught up together. I've heard people say this, and I've even had people say it to me. You know the word rapture is not in the Bible, so it can't be a rapture because it's not in the Bible. Well, that's true. But notice it says, would you be caught up? The Greek word for that, by the way, is a long compound word. The word is arpagenzometha. Arpagenzometha, a long Greek word that means to be caught up. Oh, by the way, you know what the Latin word is for that, caught up? Raptura. Same word, rapture. That's where rapture comes from the Latin word for being caught up. Notice he says, then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. That word meet is when a delegation meets an important dignitary. It's a great word. We're going to meet him in the air instantly. And then this, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Get your thoughts around that for a minute. When you are raptured, you'll be in the presence of the Lord. Week after week. Month after month. Year after year. Decade after decade. Century after century. Millennium after millennium. Always. Forever. What an amazing thing. Always. There'll never be a time when you're not. The bliss of this is amazing. What it offers us, it is ultimately the wow verse. Look at the wow of the whole thing. He said it results in us always being with the Lord. Look at the result then in verse 18. He said, therefore, comfort one another with these words. Do you get comfort from this? Because you should. This should be as comforting to you as anything could possibly be. You see, without Christ, there is no comfort. There is none. Our world is not comfortable with death. There is no comfort. I can still remember when the second little baby boy died, and I went to the funeral home, and the funeral director, he brought out two caskets. They're about this big. And he put them on a table in front of me and said, which one of these would you like for him? And one was just more expensive than the other. At that moment, and I hadn't emoted with it very well at all, I just broke down and bawled. That's when it hit me. And you know why it hit me that hard? I had no comfort. I had no comfort. I thought, this is it. A little guy lives for a few minutes and is dead. That's his life. And now he's just dead. Now, the Lord used that event to open my heart up to the gospel, and that's one of the big reasons I became a Christian. But the point of it was is that there is no comfort apart from Christ. But with Christ, the comfort is overwhelming. There is so much comfort. He's telling you, you'll never die. You never will. You'll be absent from the body. You'll be present with the Lord. He says, I go and I'll bring you to myself. I prepared a place for you. I'm going to receive you to myself. You're going to be fine. It's going to go well. This should comfort you. But does it? You see, it should. And if we who are alive at this moment, you'll be changed in an instant. You're not waiting for a resurrected body. Yours is going to be transitioned from this body to that body immediately. He said this should give you an incredible amount of, a tremendous amount, he said, of comfort. This should be how we react. The rapture of the church is not designed for you to argue with your neighbor about things in prophecy. The rapture of the church is designed to give you comfort and peace and hope that no matter what happens in your life, it can't change it. I say it over and over again. I've read the end of the book. You win. You see, the worst thing that could happen to you can't happen to you. That's not my word. That's his. You see, that's the way this works. That should give us tremendous comfort. One last verse, Titus chapter 2, verse 11, just a few pages to your right. The Apostle Paul, writing to a young man named Titus, and he starts in verse 11, and he says this, for the grace of God has appeared. I love the personification of Jesus' grace. He said, bringing salvation to all men. It's available for everyone. But he says, let me tell you what it means to us. Instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly and righteously and godly in the present age. That's the way we act. But how should we think? Next verse. Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Do you look forward to the rapture? I know one thing that I've done, and I think it's helped me somewhat, is when I get up in the morning and I usually start praying just for people in intercessory prayer, one of the things I'd want to pray now is, Lord, sort of out of Book of Revelation, come quickly. I would hope it's today. I would hope it's today. Why? I want my mindset to be around this. This is something that's going to occur. You've heard the word Maranatha. You know that word. It's a Syriac word. The word Maranatha is Syriac, and it means in a sense, our Lord comes. The early church decided to use the word Maranatha to say hello and goodbye to each other. Whenever you'd meet a Christian in the early church, instead of saying hello, they'd say Maranatha. Sort of like aloha in Hawaii, meaning hello and goodbye. Whenever you left somebody, you said Maranatha. Why? They wanted to be reminded constantly, our Lord comes. He's coming. It's imminent. It's any moment. He's coming. This should give us a tremendous amount of comfort. That's what he says. Now back to the Thessalonian passage, the last verse, verse 18. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. He said, I want to give you comfort. You see, it should be an everyday thing for us. You should get comfort from this truth every single day. And if you do, your days will become weeks, your weeks will become months, your months will become years, and your years will become your life. That's what a good life is. Every day, 84,000 heartbeats a day for you, 1,440 minutes for you. It's a gift of God to you for today. A complete rotation of the earth today. A circle on the sundial from one side to the other, that's today. There'll be a sunrise and a sunset today. You put enough good days together and you end up with a really good life. You see, yesterday is gone. While you were sleeping last night, it crept away. It's gone. Yesterday's gone. By the way, you can't change yesterday. You can't improve yesterday. You can't alter yesterday. You can't do anything about yesterday. It's gone. Tomorrow is purely theoretical. You may get it, you may not. You see, it's today. That's what he is saying. This is our day. This is today. He may come back not 10 years down the road, not next year. He may come back today. Today. He said, you should comfort yourself with that. The beginning of forever, the beginning of the forever bliss could begin today. Today. He said, that should give you comfort. When you live like that, you end up filled with comfort, filled with hope, filled with peace. And it doesn't even matter what you're going through. The rapture of the church. Do you think about it theoretically, or do you own it? Let's pray. Father, I'm afraid that when it comes to the rapture of the church, for some reason it gets stuck into the whole slot of prophecy, and we study it. And we study it in such a way that we think that the key to it is to understand it. And then we can talk about other people about what we understand. But the truth of the matter is, Father, that the whole idea of prophecy is designed to give us comfort, that you are completely sovereign and in control. And Father, you make it abundantly clear that the next prophetic event is the rapture of the church. It's imminent. It can happen at any single moment. And all of the other things of prophecy, all the things occur after that. And Father, that means we won't even be here then. I would pray, Father, that we would wrap our hearts around this doctrine, this teaching of the rapture, and it would give us that peace that Paul calls beyond understanding. It would give us a comfort. We know who we belong to. We know where we're going. And we thank you so much for what you've done for us. Father, I just pray that we look with anticipation to reuniting with our Lord and Savior forever. In his name we pray. Amen.